hand, and a steward will bring you one. But Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen.
Thank you, Cora. Well, please keep that open. We'll be referring to that much as we go through, especially or particularly the road to Emmaus. That's really our focus for this morning. But let me pray for us before we consider these words together. Let me pray. Our great Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you afresh this morning for your word that we have in our own language, that we have in many copies this morning sitting on our laps. Lord, forgive us for the times we take for granted that we have your words, your very words for us. And Lord, we pray that as we tune into your word this morning, that you would teach us much and that you'd help us to be obedient to all that we hear. Please grant us great assurance in the faith, especially this morning as we consider this text. And we pray this, please, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. What is the color of the carpet in my front room? What is the color of the carpet in my front room? That, before you start thinking about what is the color, that was the question that greeted me and my fellow Year 8 students as we entered our first maths lesson with Mr. Smith. What is the color of the carpet in my front room? A strange question. Anyone want to have a guess? Any guesses? Okay, beige, blue, green. Okay, yeah, they were some of our guesses as well. So for 5 minutes or so, we guessed. We kept on guessing. Red, green, gray, beige, fluorescent orange. We were trying everything. What could it be? Nothing. Mr. Smith shook his head, didn't really say anything, didn't even smile. I think this is a bit of an odd maths lesson. A few guesses later, someone kind of stood up and they're like, Mr. Smith, look, we don't know. We give up. None of us have been to your house. None of us want to come to your house. I didn't say that. It went quiet. All eyes turned to Mr. Smith. He kind of had a smile on his face and he just said, correct. You don't know. That's the right answer. Next came the teaching point. And guys, look, if you don't know the answer to a question, don't guess. Just ask. Just ask me, and I will help you. Now, Mr. Smith could have done what any normal teacher would have done, which is just introduced himself and said, hey, I've got a couple of rules in my class. If you don't know something, just ask, don't guess. But he didn't. He chose to let us sit in ignorance about the color of his carpet to highlight the point. And if we'd known that, we might have guessed for the whole hour. That would have been a good use of the lesson. If you don't know, don't guess. Just ask. It was effective, at least to the extent that I still remember the color of his carpet 20 years on. And if you're still listening by the end, I promise I'll tell you. Now today, we've given ourselves another week, another opportunity to soak up the wonder and the significance of that first Easter weekend and the resurrection of Jesus. Again this morning, we get to witness the disciples' journey, literally their journey from wondering to worship. But perhaps one of the questions, especially as we think about the road to Emmaus, is why all the drama? Why is this recorded for us? Why is it that Jesus appears to two unknown disciples, walk with them for 7 miles, concealing his identity until the end, only for these same two disciples to then have to run back 7 miles to Jerusalem, say to the disciples, look, Jesus really is alive, and then he appears. At first glance, it seems a little bit long-winded, a bit strange. What is Jesus doing? What is this kind of charade? Why this long journey? Was it just that these two disciples just needed some more exercise and Jesus wanted to up their steps on their Garmin watches? Or was it something far more significant? Well, I want to suggest that just like my maths teacher let me and my classmates just sit in a bit of ignorance a little longer to drill in an important lesson, so too Jesus graciously concealed his physical identity and walked with two disciples along a road in order to teach them and us this morning a huge lesson. And it's this. Hopefully it'll appear on the screen. Certain faith in Jesus, certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes. Certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes. That's what this chunk of text, this passage is all about. Really to the whole of the end of this chapter. It's as Jesus opens blind eyes that we can be confident in him and about what he's achieved for those who trust him. That we can be certain that Jesus really did suffer and die for sinners so that we could be forgiven. And certain that Jesus really did rise again so that we could be confident of forgiveness and hope of eternal life in his name. Certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes. And we're going to spend all our time really this morning just dwelling on that thought, just dwelling on that point. But just so you can see that from the start, so you can see I'm not just making this up. Firstly, just look at the beginning of the road to Emmaus. So look at verse 16. Jesus appears to two disciples, verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. So they saw him, but they didn't truly see him. But by the end of their walk, their eyes are open. So look at verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. But it's not the only time this is mentioned, which is partly why we read the rest of the story. So just turn over the page. So in Luke 24, verse 38, Jesus at this point appears to his disciples, and these two who've kind of got sore legs after walking 7 miles and running 7 miles back, he appears to them, and look at verse 38. He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Now look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds, so they could understand the scriptures. So they couldn't recognize Jesus, and then by the end of the story, they can. Then their minds, they had doubts, but then Jesus opens their minds, they can understand. The fog is lifted. They see clearly. They can think clearly. Certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes. That's the big point. But the question then remains, well, how? How does Jesus open blind eyes to grasp who he is and what he has done? Well, that's where our journey this morning, if you like, is to join the road to Emmaus and discover that truth afresh. And what we're going to discover is that the words, Jesus' words, are absolutely central. Certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes. And how does he do it? He does it through his word. Through his word. So that's our journey this morning. That's the big point that we're going to just chew on this morning and soak up this morning. So let's have a look at verse 13. Let's kind of pick up the story again, right at the beginning of the road to Emmaus. So verse 13. Now that same day, the day Jesus had risen, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? So here then are two unknown disciples. One's called Cleopas, verse 18. The other's unnamed. Some think it's actually Luke, the gospel writer, but no one knows. These two unknown disciples. And after a very eventful Easter weekend, they are heading out of Jerusalem discussing all that's taken place. There's sadness. as they consider the events. So look at verse 17. Their faces are downcast, that they're sad as they think about all that's happened to the one that they followed, crucified. There's also surprise, isn't there? They can't believe that this stranger who's rocked up doesn't know all that's happened. He hasn't heard about Jesus, about his life, his ministry, his death, all that had taken place over that weekend. They're surprised because these events were so public and were so outrageous. Yet Jesus, concealing his identity, asked them to spill the beans, to share what they understood about what's taken place. This is what they say. Look at verse 19. What things, Jesus asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see Jesus. You see, it's clear from these verses, as they share with this stranger on the road to Emmaus, it's clear that these disciples know much about Jesus, what he came to do. They've clearly been following him. But it's also clear that they were at a loss as to why things ended up as they did. They were hoping for so much more. Just look at verse 21 again. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see, rather than seeing the death of Jesus as the means of their redemption, they had seen his death as kind of an end to the hope that Jesus was the one who would bring redemption. Which in one sense is surprising because Jesus had explicitly again and again spoken about his death and resurrection. It's no doubt the reason why in one sense he responds, doesn't he, in verse 25, how foolish you are. Because Jesus had spoken again and again. Three times recorded in Luke's gospel, Jesus predicts to his disciples that he will die and rise again. Let alone the scriptures, which we'll come to. They're foolish. Not because they don't physically recognize Jesus, but because they were slow to believe the scriptures. They had understood from God's word that God's promised king, the Messiah, would be triumphant, that he would be victorious, that he would bring redemption. But they didn't grasp that in order to redeem his people, the Messiah must first suffer. So what does Jesus do at this point? We could have just wandered off, but he doesn't. The very reason he's joined them on this road in the first place is for this next moment. So if you switched off, tune back in. He's there in order to help them see spiritually. And to do that, what does Jesus do? Well, he takes them back to the scriptures. You see, certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes through his word. Look at verse 26 and 27. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I just pause for a moment. How cool would that have been? A Bible overview with Jesus. That would be an expensive ticket to sell now, wouldn't it? People would be lapping up that. A Bible overview with Jesus. The Word opening the Word about the Word. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? I can imagine these two disciples, they start walking along the road. And as soon as Jesus, and they don't know it's Jesus yet, but as soon as he starts opening the Word, and they get all this joy, they're like, this is so good. We're told later their hearts were burning within them. It must have been so amazing. You can just imagine that the disciples start just to slow down a little bit. Cleopas slowed down. We don't want to get there too quickly. We want to hear more about what he's going to say from the word. Maybe Cleopas just stops every so often. Sorry, my sandal's undone again. He's got to do it up again. They want to take every moment. They want to hear from this stranger who we know to be Jesus. The word explains. And we don't know exactly what was said. But I think that's part of the point. Because we're told, verse 27, that he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. See, he literally could have just walked through. They probably didn't have time for the 7 miles, don't know how fast they're walking. But everywhere. He's saying, all of this is about me. There's not one bit of the Old Testament that isn't ultimately about Jesus and the redemption that is in him. And that is so key. Just as we pause just for a moment, that's so key for us to understand. If you're reading the scriptures at the moment, you're reading the Old Testament, you're thinking, I'm not really sure what this is about. Well, the key is it's about Jesus and it's about his work of redemption. Sometimes we can get confused. I'm not sure what this means. I'm not sure how it all fits in. But ultimately, it's about Jesus and his work of salvation. That's the key to understanding the Old Testament. That's the key to understanding all of the scriptures. Now, at this point, I was planning, in one sense, to simply just share just some of the stories, some of the verses from the Old Testament that clearly point us to the Lord Jesus. And that would do us a lot of good. Let me give you a couple, just because I couldn't resist. But just right at the beginning, Genesis 3:15. So here's a particular passage that kind of points to the Messiah, that this Savior that was going to come, who would both suffer but be victorious. So in Genesis 3:15, we read of a bruised serpent crusher. Someone who was going to be bruised, he was going to suffer, but he was going to be victorious. He was going to crush the serpent. He was going to crush Satan. Isaiah 53, verse 11, we read there of the one who would suffer and then see the light of life. Or even, just as I thought back on sermon series we've done recently, you know, the story of David. Isn't that a story of an anointed king who was rejected and suffered much before he came into his glory and visibly celebrated as king who ruled his people with justice and righteousness? But anywhere you look, that's what it's about. Let me encourage you over coffee to share more. Let me tell you another one. Let me tell you another verse. Let me tell you another story from the Old Testament that takes us to the Lord Jesus. But rather than spending loads more time doing that here, what I want to do is just share some descriptions or titles for Jesus from every Old Testament book to give us a wider flavor of this, to see how they all are ultimately about him. See, I'll merge this list from some helpful examples and resources I found this week. But listen to these, okay? If you want this afterwards, I'm happy to share it. You have to jot them all down. It'd be quite hard. But here we go. So in Genesis, Jesus is the serpent crusher. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the water in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he is the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In the book of Samuel, he's the seed of King David. In Kings and Chronicles, he is the reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of everything broken. In Esther, he's the one like Mordecai. He's our advocate. In Job, he is the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is the shepherd. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the meaning of life. In the Song of Solomon, he is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he gets two because I couldn't resist. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace and the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the outpour of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is our judge and savior. In Jonah, he is the risen prophet. In Micah, he is the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. In Nahum, he is our stronghold. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman. Almost there. In Zephaniah, he is the mighty one to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer. In Zechariah, he is the branch of David, the one pierced for us. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness. Friends, we have that word. It's the same words that Jesus shared with them we have in your laps up here now. See, the risen Lord Jesus appears to two unknown disciples. And rather than reveal his kind of physical identity with a, ta-da, it's me, rather than do that, what does he do? He opens up the word. He explains the word. He gets out his Bible, as it were, and says, look, it's all about the Messiah. It's all about me. He says, all you need is here. Don't you see how this is all about me and my work of redemption? Don't you see how all these words are here so that you could be confident that the Messiah is the one you had hoped in? That Jesus had to die for sins, but also would be raised to glory. Now think about it for a moment. If these disciples had straight away recognized who Jesus was, they wouldn't have had the ears to hear all that they needed to hear and understand. But Jesus, in his kindness, knows exactly what disciples then and now need to hear. And I think this point is made all the clearer as Jesus is made known to them. Okay, so look at verse 30. So they've got to the end of their kind of 7 miles, and the disciples are going to just have a break, and they convince Jesus to stay with them. And then verse 30. When Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So here's the point. As soon as the disciples physically recognize who Jesus is, as soon as their eyes are opened by Jesus, Jesus disappears. He goes. Why does Jesus disappear as soon as they recognize him? Well, I think that it shows that having had the word explained to them, having had their eyes opened by the scriptures, through the scriptures, there was no longer a need for them to see the Lord Jesus physically. The word of God is enough. Certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes through his words. Now, as we kind of read through to the rest of these verses, you might notice, it's as he breaks the bread that they recognize him. And in verse 35, we're told that once they've run back, and at this stage, it's not just their hearts that are burning with them, their legs are burning as well, their lungs are burning. They get back to the disciples. Verse 35, the two of them told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They might think, well, that sounds different from recognized through the word. But the context of this, the fact that Jesus spent that time opening the word, the fact that we're told explicitly that that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, it's as if having had all of this kind of downloaded, they've heard the word, they've heard the scriptures speak to them about the Lord Jesus. Well, as soon as he does something familiar, they get him, they recognize straight away. It's through his word. See, certain faith, our assurance of salvation comes not through the repeated appearances of Jesus, though they were necessary and absolutely vital for our faith. And in the part we won't get to now, but Jesus appears to his disciples in that last part of Luke. He says, look at me. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me. He eats in their presence. He said, look, ghosts don't have physical flesh. Ghosts can't eat food like I can. Because he really was risen. But this point, certain faith, our assurance of salvation comes not through those repeated appearances of Jesus, though they were necessary, but it's through the word. Now that should be a major encouragement to us today, right? We cannot physically right now see Jesus, but we do have his words. And so this story is here. Luke has recorded this story. It's in nowhere else. He's recorded it for us so that we don't lose confidence in his words. We came, if you're trusting Jesus, then you came too to know Jesus as he used his word to graciously open our eyes to see him. And so we can be confident that we continue on in the Christian faith the same way. We grow to maturity as Christians and further assured in the faith as we dig the depths of Scripture, as we get it open in the mornings, on our own, with others, as we meet with someone to read it, as we come to church and hear it preached. We listen to what it says about us, about our world, about Jesus. We engage with the Bible and we obey it. And we do these things totally reliant on Jesus, the one who by his Spirit opens our eyes to understand the words he has left us. See, if we could, all right, if we could, or if we had a choice whether to show a friend the physical risen Jesus or to open the Bible, I guess most of us would say, well, I'll go for the physical risen Jesus, please. That's what we'd want. But Jesus doesn't do that. Isn't that striking? Just think, he obviously does appear. But I'm saying on the road to Emmaus, he conceals who he is. And he says, this is enough. Look, let me teach you. He teaches the word. When the disciples recognize who he is, he disappears. And so when it comes to making Jesus known to others, this truth is so important. It means we don't need to overcomplicate evangelism. It means we don't have to overcomplicate making Jesus known. We stick to the word. We declare it boldly with the Spirit's help. We need to be assured this morning that Jesus' words are enough for that. Now, for anyone here today or listening online who is just exploring the Christian faith, what will convince you that what Jesus says and has done is true? That Jesus really did die and rise again as he said he would, so that you may know forgiveness of your sins and have peace with God. Ultimately, the answer is through Jesus opening your eyes as you listen and engage with his words. That Jesus, so will you continue? Will you continue to investigate his words? Will you ask a friend to read it with you? Will you humbly ask Jesus, pray to him and say, will you open my eyes to understand who you are, what you've come to do? Because certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes, and he does it through his word. Friends, don't lose confidence in the words of Jesus, praying that this truth would deepen our reliance on his word and also lead us to our knees, stir us to pray that as we speak the word of God and share the word of God, that Jesus would indeed be pleased to open blind eyes to see he suffered and died, so that through his death we might be forgiven, and that through his resurrection we could be sure that it worked, be confident of forgiveness and hope of eternal life. Certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes, and he does it through his word. I started with a question. What is the colour of the carpet in Mr. Smith's front room? Is anyone interested in the answer? He does have carpet. The colour, the answer was cornflower blue. Anyone else got cornflower blue carpet? I don't know if he still does, so that was 20 years ago. See, Mr. Smith, what was the point of that? Mr. Smith, he took the class on a journey to try and teach a simple point. And we remembered it. I still remember it, sadly. Why does Jesus journey with these disciples along a road rather than just, ta-da, it's me? It's so that we might know, that they might know, that we might know, that certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes, and he does it through his words. Friend, let's not lose confidence in that truth, both for ourselves, but also as we seek to share the good news of Jesus with others. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that in your grace, in your wisdom, that this story, this account was left for us, so that we can be sure that certain faith comes as the risen Lord Jesus opens blind eyes through his word. Lord, we're so privileged to have your word. Help us to treasure your word. Help us to daily want to engage with it and be shaped by it. Help us to grow, increase in our confidence that this is your means for saving others, that we wouldn't rely on just clever tactics or anything else or persuasive words, but that we would just put your word before people and say, this is what you need. Lord, give us confidence today. And Lord, please, in your mercy, would you open many blind eyes to see the Lord Jesus? And we pray in his name now. Amen. Amen. Amen.